ears to hear what your Spirit has to say to us. We thank you that we serve a risen Savior and who is with us by His Spirit in this moment. So you have something to say to us today, Lord. Give us ears to hear what you say to us, not what man, not what this man says, but give us ears to hear what you have to say to us today. Give us eyes to behold, Lord, your majesty and your glory and your presence in our lives and in this world. And as we hear your voice say, "This is the way, walk ye in it," may we have faith that are swift to follow after and go where you point and allow you to lead us faithfully by your Spirit. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. The Lord is good, isn't he? Amen. All the time? All right, we'll get there. Go ahead and make yourself comfortable. It is good to be in God's house with you again and to see some of you again afresh after a season of illness. There's still some who I cannot wait for your return. And it's gonna happen. I don't know how your week was. It was a good week for me by and large. Our son and daughter-in-law, they got back home safe, which is a good thing. That they're in Minnesota is not a good thing. You know, just not a good thing. I got a text from him this morning. I think he was trying to get some sympathy. He said that his wife, Kimberly, had just informed him that it is 50 degrees warmer in their refrigerator than it is outside. Well, that's what you get for living in Wilmer, Minnesota. So, well, you know, at least it's not 50 degrees colder outside than it is in your freezer. And I got, well, it is 17 degrees colder outside than it is in our freezer. Well, that's what you get moving to Minnesota. It's not minus 17 here, is it? You know, we can put on, you know, Bermuda shorts, hats. If it wasn't wet, we'd go out in flip-flops right now. Anyway, I'm not bitter about that in any way. A couple of announcements, and on our way to announcements, why don't you go ahead and open up your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Our text is going to come from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the first 8 verses, which are super familiar, especially if you're a hippie back in the day and like the birds. But a couple of announcements. On Wednesday night next, our Bible studies are going to resume here at 6:30 in the night. We won't be here this Wednesday. We will be gathering together Wednesday, January 12th for our Bible study. We'll begin again on Wednesday night. This coming Sunday, which is June 9th, our Women's Fellowship is going to be sticking around after service for their time of fellowship. And I would like to invite the men to stay so we can have a conversation about what men's ministry may look like in the year 2022. I have some thoughts and I'm going to kind of lay a little vision before you. And also want to let you know that this year's prayer emphasis is being moved. I'm experimenting a little bit. I'm not committing to doing this in the future. But this year, rather than being focused on 5 days at the beginning, we're going to go 40 days from March 2nd through April 10th. I'm going to be providing you with some material and there will be more about this. Information coming to you in future weeks. Also, just be aware that Wednesday, January 26th, is our annual members meeting. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. We're going to take this as our text. And if you would like, I would invite you to read along with me. Even if you have a different version than the one that I am reading from, if you don't worry about stumbling over it, you'll know where you're at. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. This is perhaps the most famous poem ever written on the subject of time. It is a poem, it is a text that is known by many in this world, many of whom are not believers, many of whom have never opened a Bible, many of whom do not have a Bible over of their own. And what I want us to do is, with that in our mind, going to look at three affirmations that are made by this text. They are there, but they're not explicitly there. And so my task is to show you where they are there for real, that I'm not making something up. Who wants their pastor to make stuff up? Yeah, we don't want that. It is implicitly there, but it's not explicitly there in the words that I'm going to use. Three affirmations that are made by whom the book calls the preacher. The preacher, the son of David. In these words, and then we're going to conclude with the call for us to, in the year that is ahead, in all the seasons of our life, to redeem the time. Affirmation number one is this: God is the sovereign God of time. This passage affirms that God is the sovereign God of time. If you and I want to understand time, if you and I want to understand the times in which we are living, if you and I want to understand the span of our life, we must begin with the sovereignty of God, not where we are in any particular moment. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 says, "For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven." Ecclesiastes 5:2 makes it plain. It plainly says that God is in heaven. And so for this reason, it is right for us to conclude that everything that happens in our time-bound lives is under the authority of God who is in heaven. He is the God of time. He is in control of it all. So we conclude that, and that is why we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done." If our Father was not in heaven, if he did not rule the times, we could not pray to him with any hope that he would take care of us, that he would provide for us, that he would move us in the direction of righteousness and away from the direction of evil. Loved ones, God is sovereign over time and all that happens in it. Again, why else would we pray? "Lord, deliver me. Lord, heal me. Lord, provide for me. Lord, give me strength and sustain me in this hardship," if he didn't have the ability to do so. If he was himself imprisoned in time and could do nothing about the days of our lives. And so, for everything we read, there is a season. There is a time for every matter under heaven. There is nothing that happens that is outside the knowledge and the control of God. Providentially, our good God cares for us with tenderness. In his kindness, he guides us through all things. And the full scope of God's sovereignty is understood by the pairings of these passages. Together, birth and death. It's a pairing. There's a time to be born and a time to die. Together, birth and death comprise the whole of human existence, right? Together, weeping, a time to weep, and laughing, a time to rejoice, summarize the range of human emotions. And so, as we process through 14 pairs, and we're not going to look at all of them because that'd be a very long sermon, we'll be preaching it. But there are 14 pairs in these 8 verses. They begin with birth and death, and they end with war and peace. And each pair, from the very first to the very end, takes place under heaven, that is, under the God of heaven. Under the God of heaven, there is a time to be born, and under the God of heaven, there is a time to die. Under the God of heaven, there is a time to rejoice and to laugh, and under the God of heaven, there is a time for weeping. under the controlling sovereign God, and that controlling is I don't like that word, so I'll pull that one back because he's not an abusive husband. Under his guiding tender care, all things are found rightly in their place. And so there is no guilt for us who mourn from time to time. But we do know that when we mourn the loss of a loved one, we mourn as those who have hope. Our mourning is in the direction of one who hears our mourning, who cares for the groans of our soul, takes them into account, and involves himself in our sorrow. God is in control of our years. He's in control of our months. He's in control of our days. He's in control of our minutes. He's in control of our seconds. Nothing in life happens without his supervision. And while we frankly frequently fail to perceive it, that is, his presence, that is, his activity in our lives, there are times when we wonder, Lord, where are you right now in the middle of this? I know you're here by faith, but I am having a very difficult time perceiving it. God is involved, and he is with us, and he is doing all things in an orderly way, in a precise way. And as the ruler of both space and time, he puts everything in the right time, in the right place, including you and I being alive January 2nd, 2022. We are here not because of a clerical error. We are here because God appointed us for this particular time. He puts everything in the right time and at the right place. He is the sovereign, orderly creator of all things. He is sovereign over human activities. He is sovereign over human relationships. What gives us hope when we pray? We're praying to a God who has control. We're praying to a God who has ability and who has power. He is, as we saw last week, keeping us for Jesus Christ, and he is able to keep us until that final day. The writer of Ecclesiastes reports that for everything there is a season, and a time for, again, every matter under heaven. So we understand that under heaven, there isn't an appropriate time for everything that makes up a life. There's a time to be at the delivery room and rejoice. And there's a time to be graveside and to weep. This is to be received as good news for you and I. For God is neither arbitrary, nor is he uninvolved, nor is he uncaring. For that reason, we can be confident of a couple of things. We can be confident that he is over and he is in every season of our life with us. He doesn't move away from us in our teenage years because we're intolerable to be around. And this, once we're too old to rebel, comes back, hangs out with us, been missing you. For that reason, we can be confident that he is over all the times of our life and he's in the seasons of our life. And for that reason, we can be confident of this. We are not alone no matter what is going on in our life right here and right now. No matter how sick we are, God is over the times in which we're sick. He's in those times and we're not alone. No matter how sideways or south important relationships to us are going, no matter how much career disappointment we are experiencing at the present time, because he is sovereign and because we have confidence he does everything rightly and he puts it in his right place at the right time, we can know that right here and right now God is with us and we're not alone, and he is not impotent in this situation to help us out as we need. With David, we can proclaim, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life." If anybody in this room is coming out of a time of COVID or watching online coming out of a time of COVID, you can say this, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life." If you're home today because you can't be here because of a cough that isn't COVID related, you too can say, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life." when you're faced right now with difficult career decisions, and you're not exactly sure what you're going to do. You may want to do A, but it may end up being that you're forced to do B. You can look up beyond the circumstance, beyond the time, and say, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 affirms that God is the sovereign God of time. It also affirms, and this is helpful, that life is more both and in our experience than it is either or. We experience the both ands of life. It's not an either or. I would prefer it be either or. I would prefer it always be awesome and never bad. But there's times when it's not so awesome. And if we think about it, we will see that Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, are not only about us, not only true of us and the things that we are about, but they also give us a reference to understanding how God works in this world. They help us to understand divine activity. To consider these words in this way is to grow in our understanding of God. To grow in our understanding of God and how God moves in this world, how God works in this world. Consider, for one, birth and death. Something all of us, well, when it comes to birth, we all have that in common. When it comes to death, barring the return of the Lord Jesus Christ prior to that, we will have that common experience as well. In the Christian understanding of these things, God is in control of the timing both of our birth and of our death. The psalmist wrote it this way, "You formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Before I breathed on that first day, you saw all the days of my life." Speaking to God, Job said this, "Since his days are determined, man, and the number of his months is with you, you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass." So we understand that God is the one who appoints for us a moment of birth and appoints for us a moment of death. And what is true of life and death is also true one way or another of each pairing that we find in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. God is involved in both the planting and in uprooting of nations. In Isaiah and Jeremiah, God is shown over and over to be planting. He plants his people Israel as a faithful vineyard from whom there is a harvest to come. And he uproots them when their fruit turns rebellious. What is true of our life is true of how God works in this world. God builds up and he breaks down. God broke down the Tower of Babel that was built upon human pride, right? And he built up the house of Israel as a kingdom under David. Loved ones, we do ourselves no favor by thinking that God is only life giver without understanding that he also appoints a time for death. Or preferring to understand God only as a planter without the understanding that there are times that he uproots. And there are times that he tears down, that he takes a look at the what is wicked and he roots that out for our own good, for the growth of his kingdom. God is not either or, he is more both and. And so life that is lived under God is rarely experienced as either or. For us, not only was there a time to be born, there is a time to die. For us, not only is there a time when there's fruitfulness, and there is manifest spiritual growth, there are times when we give ourselves to our flesh away and God chastises us and roots out from us what is wicked. Even a time to love and a time to hate. Many people like to think of God as love, and let me affirm that thinking, without considering that there is a very real thing when it comes to his wrath. That God, the lover of our soul, righteously hates some things. Proverbs chapter 6 gives a list of seven of them at least. The Lord hates haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. See, if we're going to have a chance of understanding our times, if we're going to have an understanding of our place in these times, we need to know and we need to accept everything that is true about God. He is the lover of our souls. He has loved us with an everlasting love. His love will never turn away from us. In fact, the only reason that we love is because God loved us. But there are some things that he is righteously wrathful for and hates with a passion because they destroy those whom he loves. They tarnish his creation. They reduce the blessing of his spirit in us. They resist his move. See, there's a reason why there is a time for everything under heaven. There is a time for every matter under heaven because at the right time, each of these 14 pairs of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is fully in keeping with God's character. Both death and life, planting and plucking up, killing and healing, breaking down and building up, weeping and laughing, casting away and gathering stones, excluding and embracing, seeking and losing, keeping and casting away, tearing and sowing, being silent and speaking up, love and hate, war and peace are all right in the right way and at the right time. Each of these things is congruent with our Savior who is sovereign over time. God is sovereign over time. And because he is sovereign over time and over all things, our experience of life is more both and less either or. Here's how Paul kind of explains this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. Paul says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Paul would be incapable of saying, I have learned to be content in the times when things are not abounding in my direction. It's difficult to be content in times of hunger. It is difficult to be content in times of need if we don't have the understanding that God is sovereign over those times as well as he is over the times of abundance and pleasure. We will rail against whatever work God is doing in that particular season in our life if we don't understand that he is sovereign over the times and he is with us in the times. And it is this text that Paul concludes with these words, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That is, I can be content in need. I can be content in need. I can be content when I am hungry. I can be content in all things. We kind of like to take that passage, put it on our bumper stickers and our coffee cups, and we pretty much take that to mean I'm coming out of this time of season. Maybe you are, and if you are, it's because God is the sovereign over time and he's with you in the bad times, and he's bringing you out. And because he's sovereign and he's powerful, you can have hope that he will bring you out. But there are times that we are hungry longer than we want to be hungry. There are times that we find ourselves in lowly places longer than we want to be in lowly places. And so after an extended season of time, we no longer find a place of contentment like Paul said. We go, oh, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me, and I'm going to be out tomorrow. We only have a vision for deliverance when God might be disciplining us. He might have us at that low place so that we can reach out to people who are in the low places. But we're never without hope in the long, low times. We're not without hope as the deliverance lingers. We are empowered in those moments to declare the glories of God. Like one of God's people said, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. Yet will I trust him. Yet will I follow him. Though none go with me, still I will follow. The world behind me, the cross before me, I have decided. I will follow Jesus, no turning back. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 finally affirms this, that God's timing is perfect. Which is an amen phrase, isn't it? It is something that we all affirm. It's something that we all believe in. It's something that we have probably all said with our own mouths, our own lips, at one time or another, God's timing is perfect. It is likely that we have said that in our lives in moments of celebration. When we had prayed for deliverance and deliverance came, when we had prayed for provision and provision came in the final hour, the final minute when they were coming to turn off the electric, and it came and you were able to meet them at the door. Here is the finances. His timing is perfect. Wish it wasn't so close, but it is perfect. We have said that in the middle of hardship and lingering difficulty as comfort. I don't know when the table is going to be switched. I don't know when the calendar is going to flip. I don't know when the lights are going to come back. But this much I know, God's timing is perfect, and he will give me all the strength I need to be comfortable in my spirit, if not comfortable in my flesh. He will allow me to find contentment in this time of sorrow, in this time of being less. I will find comfort. And in good time, in God's perfect timing, there's a brighter day ahead. It might be Friday for us, but loved ones, Sundays are coming, right? Sometimes we say it in desperation. We have prayed and we have prayed and we have prayed and we have prayed. We have prayed till we no longer have the energy to pray. That when we're praying for salvation of a loved one, we're praying for physical deliverance for somebody who has been lingering in not escalating health, but diminishing health. Lord, how long? And though we don't have the energy or sometimes even the heart to pray one more time, say, Lord, I surrender my mother to you. I surrender my father to you. I surrender my rebellious child to you. Please, rescue them. Please, heal them. And though I no longer have the vision to believe that it's going to happen, I'm going to ask you to do it anyway and trust that your timing is perfect. Sometimes we affirm it in celebration, we affirm it in comfort, we affirm it in desperation, because all we have left is the truth that God is sovereign over the times and he's with us in it. And it is this promise that God left, that I will never leave you. I will not forsake you. To the very ends of the age, I will be with you. It carries us when we can't get up and move ourselves. We are, as I like to say, more than us holding on to the promises of God. The promises of God are holding on to us when we don't have the energy. And since God is sovereign over time, whenever we see Jesus in the gospel, we see our Savior knows what time it is. There was a time for him to be born. And the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a virgin. There was a day that was appointed for him to die, and before that day, John 7 says, his hour had not yet come. But then his hour did come. Romans chapter 5, 6, and at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And then Jesus rose at just the right time on the third day, as the scriptures had promised. Everything from Jesus' birth to his death to his burial to his erection, to his resurrection to his ascension to his present rule and his present ministry of intercession has been done and is being done right on time. Sometimes we will say something, I wish it happened earlier. I wish it had come sooner. But it is never too late. God does things on time. Jesus knew when it was time to heal. And so he made the lame to walk and the deaf to hear and the blind to see. And by God's grace, there will be moments in this year that is ahead of us that we see with our own eyes that God has decided it's time to heal. May it be true for Suzanne. May it be true for Diane. May it be true for Nancy. May it be true for my wife. May it be true for Andy and Barb. May it be true for all of us that this will be a season of healing, that God says now is the time for healing to be visited upon God's people who call Calvary home. There was a time to break down, and so he overturned the tables of the money changers, and he drove them out of the temple. Loved ones, if God is being kind to you this year, he will drive out the sin that still abides within. We're going to pray for healing. Lord, let this be the year when you visit us. It is time to be healed. But Lord, may this be the time when you drive out violently the sin from our lives. There was a time when Jesus built up, and so he declared that he would build his church and the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against it. There was a time for Jesus to grieve. He grieved at the tomb of Lazarus. He shed tears for the lost sheep of Israel. He rejoiced when his disciples came back from their first mission trip. He embraced tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes because they knew they need a Savior, and he rejected the proud who insisted that they were righteous enough on their own. Jesus spoke, a time to speak. He spoke, John 18 tells us, to bear witness to the truth. But he didn't speak in his own defense. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. Jesus always knew exactly what the times called for, and he still does. From beginning to end, God is the sovereign God of time. He is in all the seasons of our life, and that explains why our life is lived out, experienced in the good and the bad. He's perfect in his timing. And because this is true, you and I, we can redeem the time. Did you know that you're called to redeem the time? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Embracing Ecclesiastes 3 will help us do exactly this. When we affirm all that Ecclesiastes 3 affirms, we are able to view our times as opportunities to serve God. And we start serving God by first waiting for God's timing. And we're going to see that doesn't mean we do nothing. But we need to learn to wait a little bit. And by waiting, I mean we need to grow in confidence that God is sovereign over time, that God is with us in our times, and that Jesus is perfect in his timing. Because we affirm what is affirmed in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we can trust God to know the right thing to do at the right time. And so like David, we can sing out, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my lips. I like to praise God in the best of times. I find it difficult sometimes to rouse up the praises of the Lord in the difficult times. But David said it for us, and I think David's good advice for us here. I will bless the Lord at all times. And we can do this because we can only do this if we are confident that God is in control. Even when the times are beyond our control, we can bless the Lord when we are out of control because we know he is in control. We believe, we've been convinced that he is in control. Even when the times are out of our control, which is true of many of the times of our life, if you're like me, you have a preference. I have an agenda, and I want to manage my own agenda. Don't call me and ask me to reschedule. I have an agenda, and my agenda is important. And I wake up thinking what my agenda is going to be like, and I become inflexible. I'm at that age where sometimes I forget my agenda. And because people trusted me to remember my agenda, they would show up at a coffee shop and I'm not there. And by God's grace, he stayed there for 40 minutes. Texting me, my signals are off. Finally called the church. Hello, Pastor Brian. Oh, I recognize that voice. I'm supposed to be in Glen Mills right now. I'm supposed to be in Glen Mills 40 minutes ago for breakfast. I'm not always in control of my times. I'm not perfect in my timing. But God is. And when I perceive things to be out of control, when I perceive life to be spiraling down, there's one thing that's true, even if I am overwhelmed by it all. God is not overwhelmed by the dysfunction in my life, by the brokenness of this world, by the evil and the wickedness that is around. God is doing well. And his eye is upon me. And his eye is upon you. And so I can wait for his timing. I want this to be a season of healing, right? I want this to be a season of abundance. And there are times when in his grace he will bring healing and he will bring abundance. And if he chooses in this moment for me to abase rather than abound, well then may God give me the grace, because I have confidence in him, to be content in this time. And we're going to have to learn that, right? We've been forced into doing things and living our lives and that seem like everything is out of our control these last 2 years, right? Oh, how do you keep your mind? Here's how you don't keep your mind. You don't keep your mind by listening to one particular news channel, because they will cause you to lose your mind. You turn that off when you turn the other one on. Oh my gosh, you'll lose your mind. How do we keep our minds? God is in control. He is sovereign over the times of our lives. And if this happens to be a time of pandemic, maybe it's for the good of the church, that we might come up and realize where our power stops and his power is needed. And we call upon him, and we won't trust in our own selves, and we won't trust in our own thinking. We won't lean on our understanding, because we know how to grow churches, but we might not know how to engage a world that loves sin. And he wants us to be a church that can engage a world that loves sin. I could go on and on. So when things don't go the way we want to, the temptation is to question, to criticize, and to challenge God's timing, isn't it? And it results in our being impatient with the way things are. Better we learn to wait and improve our waiting. Doing so is for our good. For as Isaiah promised, they who wait on the Lord will lounge on that chair and take naps, right? It's an indifferent waiting, right? No, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not be faint. Well, what's all this running and soaring and walking about if we're waiting on the Lord? Here it is. We begin in these seasons of waiting to view the times in which we are living as opportunities to serve God, not opportunities to make a kingdom for ourselves. We grow in our ability to view the times as opportunities to serve God by knowing that there is a time for us to die, loved ones. Scripture says it clear: it is appointed unto man to die once. If you understand that it is appointed to you to die and you believe that God is in control of it, it doesn't matter what's going on in a particular moment. God can take you out if it's your time, and he'll keep you alive if it's not. Remember down flying down to Honduras one time when I wasn't all that comfortable with flying. I was looking on that plane for somebody holy enough to keep that plane in the air. I'll tell you who it wasn't. It wasn't this guy. I'd been short with my wife, so the plane's going down if it's up to me. That's just foolish thinking. God doesn't need a plane to go out to take me down. You know? He's in control. So if my times are in his hands, I am freed up not to rescue my life or to save my life or to manage my life. I am freed up to spend my life for his glory, to engage in with people who are in difficult places who need the love of the Lord to be known to them. By knowing that there is a time to live, we are freed up to serve. The question isn't, are we going to die? The question is, are we going to be ready to die? Unfortunately, many people aren't. But everyone can be, right? Anyone who trusts in the Lord is appointed to heaven. And that makes this moment a good moment for salvation. If you've never given your life to Jesus, or if that commitment for some reason has waned and it hasn't become so important to you, it doesn't rise to the level of importance it should have, now is a good day. It's a good moment. 2 Corinthians 6 says it this way, "Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation." If you've been pushing it off, don't push it off any further. And then the final thought is this, you can improve your use of the time that you have. Don't you want to use your time for God this year better than you did last year? Maybe last year was awesome. This year can be even awesomer. Is that a word? You know what it means though, right? Even if it's not. You can improve your use of the time that you have. Each day, we each have the same amount of time. But I don't know if this is true for you. There are people in my life, or there have people I have known, that they are just amazing in what they can do in 24 hours. There is a lady from Westminster, Maryland, who I'm telling you never, ever, 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 ever slept. The most productive, competent individual I have ever met. There are people who just, wow. They seem never to be tired. I can sleep 24 hours and wake up tired, ready for a nap. You've been astounded by these people, right? They seemingly have an ability to get things done, more things done than it seems humanly possible. But we all know the amount of time that we're going to have tomorrow. And the point of this conversation is this. How are we going to spend the time that we have? Will we use it well, or will we waste it? Or more likely, what is the ratio going to be? How much are we going to use well as opposed to how much we waste? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, we're going back to that. It challenges us to make good use of our time, to use it wisely, making the best of the time because the days are evil. King James says it, redeeming the time. So when you have a decision to make, how do you make the best decision? I'll just give you real quick this. I stole this from Andy Stanley. So the best question ever. What am I to do now? What am I to do now? Since the days are evil, I need to make the best use of my time. Here it is. Considering your past experiences, your present circumstances, and your future goals, what is the wise thing for you to do now? Sometimes we have to slow down. Remind us where we came from. We need to take inventory of where we are. And we have to keep before us the high calling of God. These things being part of the tapestry of our lives, what is the wise thing for me to do about this decision right here and right now? Here's what I believe. I believe God's will is more known than it is hidden. I know a lot of people get very paralyzed about the possibility of making the wrong decision. Career decision, relationship decision. People get paralyzed. I think God's will is more known than it is hidden. And so it is that I can be confident in the living of my life. You can be confident in the living of your life. See, the thought of what God's will is, loved ones, it should not paralyze you. It shouldn't push you into a position where you do nothing. And here's what I think is the best way for us to perceive God's will. We have that question, which is helpful. But we perceive the will of God through the use of scriptures. The Bible is solid ground for us to stand upon. It is sheltering cover for us to walk under. and it is life boundaries within which we thrive. If we want to understand what God's will is right now, we always have the Word of God at the front, and also there is conviction. Did you know God gives you the desires of your heart if you delight yourself in Him? Do you know if you don't delight yourself in Him, you have desires anyway? So the best way to make the right decision towards God is to be in a relationship with Him and let Him to fan into flame His desires. So what is it your heart leans to? Godly counsel. Proverbs 11 verse 14 says, in abundance of counselors there is safety, assuming those counselors are godly. And then there are circumstances. And I'm going to cut this part short. But in Acts 16, Paul is rehearsing that he was going through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, and the Holy Spirit forbade him to go into the world of Asia. And then they went down, and as he was trying to perceive what God wanted him to do, he was forbidden to go into a particular land. And then he had a dream, and in this dream, there was somebody calling to him, come to Macedonia and help us. And I love that he says this. Well, I had that dream and I concluded that God had called us to go to Macedonia. That seems pretty, you know, pretty clear. But you know, he was in the position to have the dream and to perceive it rightly, but I'm going to tell you, it was circumstances that prevented him from going where he wanted to go. That's what I believe. Not everything's a dream. Not everything's a vision. If you feel compelled to go into a new career and the opportunity never arises, well, let's just take that as God's no. If an opportunity comes to you and you have time to consider it, all right, this seems like a good opportunity, but let me check God's word. Let me consider godly counsel that's around me. Do I have a desire? A conviction that God is in this. That's how we do these things. So here is the concluding affirmation. Say this in your mind with me. I can use my time for God's glory in 2022. I can use my time for God's glory in 2022. Would you say it with me? I can use my time for God's glory in 2022. Amen. Here is a concluding prayer prompt, and we're going to go to communion. This being the case, Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Lord, would you teach us to number our days, so that we may get a heart of wisdom, so that we may use our time for your glory in 2022. The reason we are here today is because at the right time, God sent forth his son to be born of a virgin. And when the hour had come, the appointed hour, he lifted up his life and sacrificed it on the cross. His body was broken for us. His blood was shed for us. Lord Jesus, we remember your body broken for us, and we give you thanks for all the benefit that is ours because of this sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen. We partake together. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for your blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins, that we might be forgiven and made whole and pure in your sight. Amen. 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 Lord, teach us to number our days. And we're going to sing about a sacrifice right now.
Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord God. We magnify your name, Jesus. Hallelujah. We worship you.